14:13. When Jesus heard of it, he departed thence by ship into a desert place. Whoops. Yeah, we're right. I'm sorry. When Jesus heard of it, he departed thence by ship into a desert place apart. And when the people had heard thereof, they followed him on foot out of the cities. And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude, and was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick. And when it was evening, his disciples came to him, saying, "This is a desert place, and the time is now past. Send the multitude away, that they may go into the villages and buy themselves victuals." Now, I know you think victuals is supposed to be victuals. That's the way it looks. And you think victuals is the old-fashioned granny way of saying, you know, from the Beverly Hillbillies. But if you look in a Webster's 1828 dictionary, and it shows you how to pronounce this word, it's pronounced victuals. So I'm not mispronouncing it. It's not victuals any more than S-H-E-W is shoe. It's show. It's just spelled with an E. All right, so here you got victuals. Verse 16, "But Jesus said unto them, They need not to depart, give ye them to eat. And they say unto him, We have here but 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And he said, Bring them hither to me. And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass, and took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and brake, and gave the loaves to his disciples, and the disciples to the multitude. And they did all eat, and were filled, and they took up the fragments that remained 12 baskets full. And they that had eaten but were about 5,000 men, beside women and children." All right, you have the companion passage to this in the Gospel of Luke chapter 9. Let's look at that. Luke chapter 9. Luke 9, verse 10. Do you know that Matthew presents Christ as the King of the Jews? Mark presents him as God's servant. Luke presents him as the Son of Man. It emphasizes his humanity. And John presents him as the Son of God and emphasizes his deity. Each of those 4 Gospels give a different perspective on things, and sometimes there's a little different wording or different details. It doesn't mean it's a contradiction. It just means that God's giving you details in one that he didn't inspire the other to give. And it's so you'll search the Scriptures, and so you'll study, and so you'll compare the two. For example, in 1 Gospel, Jesus says, "I, by the finger of God, cast out devils." In another Gospel, he says, "If I, by the Spirit of God, cast out devils." That shows you that the finger of God and the Spirit of God are synonymous, because in the Old Testament, you have a man's hand appears and it writes on a wall. You have God writing on stone with the fingers of a man's hand. What is that? That's the Holy Spirit. He made the stars. The Bible says the stars are the work of his fingers. That's the Holy Spirit. So you wouldn't get that unless you had Scripture to compare with Scripture. So that's the reason why we're not just reading Matthew 14. We're going to read Luke 9, and we're going to read John 6 and see what the different authors, what God inspired them to record, and see if there's any similarities or differences that we can observe. Many times in Matthew, he talks about the kingdom of heaven, whereas in the other Gospels, many times he talks about the kingdom of God in the same parable or the same teaching. But there's some differences, and those things are important to realize, because the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God are 2 different kingdoms. So look at Luke chapter 9, verse 10. Luke chapter 9, verse 10. "And the apostles, when they were returned," Luke 9, 10, sorry. "The apostles, when they were returned, told him all that they had done, and he took them and went aside privately into a desert place belonging to the city called Bethesda. And the people, when they knew it, followed him, and he received them, and spake unto them of the kingdom of God, and healed them that had need of healing. And when the day began to wear away, then came the 12, and said unto him, Send the multitude away, that they may go into the towns and country round about, and lodge, and get victuals, and for we are here in a desert place. But he said unto them, Give ye them to eat. And they said, We have no more but 5 loaves and 2 fishes, except we should go and buy meat for all this people. For they were about 5,000 men. And he said to his disciples, Make them sit down by 50s in a company. And they did so and made them all sit down. Then he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, and looking up to heaven, he blessed them and brake and gave to the disciples to set before the multitude. And they did eat and were all filled, and there was taking up of fragments that remained to them 12 baskets. All right, then you go to John chapter 6. The Gospel of John chapter 6, verse 1. John 6, verse 1. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, and which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great multitude followed him, because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples, and the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes, and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, There is a lad here, which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? And Jesus said, Make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place. So the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fish, as much as they would. When they were filled, he said unto his disciples, Gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together, and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of 5 barley loaves, which remained over that and above to them that had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, This is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world. All right, so you've got there those 3 accounts. And you'll notice that in John chapter 6 is the only place where it mentions there's a lad here in verse 9. There's a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. It was this kid's lunch. And so they weren't very big fish. They weren't very big loaves. And Jesus was able to take that boy's lunch. And he didn't take it without that child voluntarily giving it. Another place is in John 6, verse 10, it says there was much grass. Now, you saw over and over, in the three Gospels, it said it was a desert place. So when it says desert, you think automatically sand with no oasis, no grass. But since there's much grass there, it means it was deserted. Okay, so it was a desert place in that it was off by itself alone without any civilization or Walmart to go pick up a bunch of food for people. All right, so he says there's a lad here, and in Matthew chapter 14, verse 20, look at that. Matthew 14, verse 20 says, And they did all eat and were filled. And John 6, verse 11 says, They ate as much as they would. So it was an all-you-can-eat buffet. They didn't just get here, here's a little happy meal. They got to go back for seconds and thirds. Everybody filled up on the thing and still had 12 baskets, fragments that remained. Verse 20, And they did all eat and were filled. And they took up of the fragments that remained 12 baskets full. Well, did the Lord overshoot it? I mean, why did he make 12 baskets of fragments that remained? What was the problem? Well, one thing to notice is in Matthew chapter 14, verse 15, it says when it was evening. So it was an evening service. So a lot of people didn't show up, and that's why you had a lot of leftovers. And then not only that, but if I were going to guess, it didn't say, but if I were going to guess who got to bring home the 12 baskets, I would say it would be the kid whose lunch he gave to Christ. So he, you know, and whenever you give the Lord something, he always gives back much, much more. Amen. They probably ate on that thing for months. But that be as it may, in John chapter 6, verse 5 through 7 is the only mention of where he proves Philip. He says, What are we going to do, Philip? Acting like he does. It says he knew what he was going to do. He said it to prove him. So a lot of times the Lord asks questions. He knows the answer. He's just trying to figure out whether you know it. Adam, where art thou? Is not God trying to find Adam. He knew exactly where Adam was. He could have given him longitude and latitude. He could have given him the specific tree he was hiding behind. Adam didn't know where he was. And so when the Lord asked the question, he asked it not for his benefit, but for ours. And he said to Philip, how are we going to feed these people? And Philip says, I don't know, 200 pennyworth's not enough for them. Not sufficient. So Philip missed his chance. He could have said, Lord, here's 200 pennies. What can you do with that? And instead of feeding everybody, the Lord could have multiplied the money and given everybody money to go home with. Amen. But he fed them because that little boy heard what nobody else heard. That little boy heard, the Lord needs my lunch. And he did that. All right. So back to Matthew chapter 14. That just shows you the differences in the Gospels and how if you're reading one, it does you some good to compare the other ones and to see the differences that you might find. Sometimes they're much more drastic. Look at Matthew 14, verse 22. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, It is a spirit, and they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, Come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him, and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, Of a truth thou art the Son of God. And when they were gone over, they came into the land of Gennesaret. Now look at Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6, verse 45. Mark 6, 45. Now, just like we just saw, Matthew 14, Luke 9, and John 6 all had the account of Jesus feeding the 5,000 men plus women and children. But Mark didn't have it. And in this one, Matthew, Mark, and John have it, but Luke doesn't have it. So Mark 6, verse 45. And straightway he constrained his disciples to get into the ship and to go to the other side before unto Bethsaida, while he sent away the people. And when he had sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray. And when even was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he alone on the land. And he saw them toiling and rowing, and for the wind was contrary unto them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he cometh unto them, walking upon the sea, and would have passed by them. But when he saw him, when they saw him walking upon the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit and cried out, for they all saw him and were troubled. And immediately he talked with them and saith unto them, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And he went up unto them into the ship, and the wind ceased, and they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure and wondered, for they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. And when they had passed over, they came into the land of Gennesaret and drew to the shore. All right, look at John 6. John 6, verse 15. John 6, 15. When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. And when even was now come, his disciples went down unto the sea and entered into a ship and went over the sea toward Capernaum. And it was now dark, and Jesus was not come to them. And the sea arose by reason of a great wind that blew. And when they had rowed about 25 or 30 furlongs, they see Jesus walking on the sea and drawing nigh unto the ship. And they were afraid. And he saith unto them, It is I, be not afraid. Then they willingly received him into the ship, and immediately the ship was at the land whither they went. Quite a few things different there. All right. The first thing you want to notice is it says that they rowed about 25 or 30 furlongs, and they're in the midst of the sea. This sea is 60 furlongs wide. That's equal to 7 miles, coincidentally. And they're halfway through a 7-mile trip. They're halfway through a 7-mile trip, so they're here. Prophetically speaking, you got a 7-year tribulation after the church is taken out, and there's a group of people before the church is taken out before the tribulation starts. But there's tribulation saints who aren't part of the church. They're tribulation saints that get taken out in the middle here. And that's what this is picturing. As soon as they get him on board, they're in the middle of the sea. Bam, they're at the land where they're going. All right. And I'll show you some verses concerning that. But they're midway. Look at Mark chapter 6, verse 47 again. Mark 6:47, and when even was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea. So there you go. It's in the middle. In the midst of the sea, and he alone on the land. Where was Jesus? He said he was up in a mountain, went up to a mountain to pray. So he's up. It's a picture of him being up in heaven. And then midway through, he comes to him, and when he gets on board, boom, they're at the land where they're going. All right, so what you got is a rapture here in the middle. There's a rapture before the tribulation. There's a rapture in the middle of the tribulation. There's a rapture at the end, right before Armageddon. That's why there's so much controversy about those things and whether the church is going through any of the tribulation or not. The church doesn't go through any of the tribulation because it's the time of Jacob's trouble. This is Daniel's 70th week. And what happened is 69 weeks were back here before the cross. At the cross, that thing got paused, and the 70th week, that last week of the 70, is future, okay? That's the last week, is the last 7 years of that tribulation, all right? In the middle of that thing, there's a group that get taken out, and then at the end of that thing, there's a group that gets taken out. And so that's important to note. Look at John chapter 6. John 6, verse 19. So when they had rowed about 25 or 30 furlongs. So it's in the middle of a 7-mile or 60 furlong sea. And so he appears to them in the middle of that thing. In the Bible, there are 3 times that the phrase "come up hither" appears. And it matches each one of those raptures. Look at Revelation chapter 4. Revelation 4. What you have in Revelation chapter 2 and 3 is doctrinally and prophetically aimed at churches in the tribulation. Churches of tribulation saints, not Christians. There's a difference. And you know that by what's told them, the threats and the promises. He tells them all they have to overcome. What do they have to overcome? They have to overcome the beast. And they overcome him by the word of their testimony and by the blood of the Lamb, and they love not their lives till the death. You and I have already overcome. We overcome the world by faith. 1 John. All right, so Revelation 2 and 3 are written prophetically and doctrinally to churches in the tribulation. But they're also a picture of the church throughout history. And if you give each of those churches, you got 7 churches that are mentioned there, and if you split 2,000 years up between those churches, and what you do is you figure, okay, you starts with Ephesus, that's the apostles, and then it comes along Smyrna and Thyatira and all these different ones. Philadelphia matches when the King James Bible came out and the great missionary movement that came out after this book. He says, I've opened before you a door and no man can shut it, and he has nothing bad to say about the Philadelphia church. All the other ones he has a rebuke for except for that one. The one that follows that Philadelphia church is Laodicea, and they're lukewarm. Laodicea means rights of the people. And that's the age in which we live. And that thing probably began, if you're going to pin me down on it, I'd say about 1881 when the Revised Version came out in England, and then 1901 the American Standard Version came out in America to replace a King James Bible. So that's the church age ends in apostasy in the Laodicean period, if that thing is a picture of the church throughout history, and it is. Well, if that thing is a picture of the church throughout history, and it is, then in Revelation chapter 4, look at verse 1. After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. All right, so he's caught up, if you will, come up hither. And that follows two chapters of him talking about the church and the church history there. So that's a picture of the church's rapture before the tribulation. There's other scriptures, 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 52 through 58, so on and so forth. God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, that when we wake or sleep, we shall live together with Him. Amen. So there are plenty of verses and types in the Old Testament of a pre-tribulation rapture of the bride. Okay, but what we're talking about this morning is this midway thing. Look at Proverbs 25, verse 7. Proverbs 25, verse 7. Oh, start at verse 6. Proverbs 25, verse 6. Proverbs 25, 6, Put not forth thyself in the presence of the king, and stand not in the place of great men. For better it is that it shall be said unto thee, Come up hither, than that thou shouldest be put lower in the presence of the prince whom thine eyes have seen. All right, so there's the second time that come up, well, there's another time that come up hither is mentioned. This has to do with the mid-tribulation rapture. How do you know, Brother Adam? You know by comparing it to Luke chapter 14. Look at Luke 14, verse 8. Luke 14, verse 8. Look at verse 7. And he put forth a parable to those which were bidden, when he marked how they chose out the chief rooms, saying unto them, When thou art bidden of any man to a wedding, sit not down in the highest room, lest a more honorable man than thou be bidden of him, and he that bade thee and him come and say to thee, Give this man place, and thou begin with shame to take the lowest room. But when thou art bidden, go and sit down in the lowest room, and when he that bade thee cometh, he may say unto thee, Friend, go up higher. Then shalt thou have worship in the presence of them that sit at meat with thee. So what you've got there is Christ is making reference to that proverb in Proverbs 6 and 7 about taking the lower seat. Okay, but Christ identifies the timing of this thing, and he says in verse 8, When thou art bidden of any man to a wedding. So that come up hither has to do with people going to a wedding. Right there in the middle, okay? First 3.5 years of the tribulation down on earth, up in heaven, they're having the judgment seat of Christ. Last 3.5 years, you got the marriage supper of the Lamb up in heaven. Amen. All right? These are people that are being taken out and they're going to this marriage. They're not the bride or the bridegroom, they're guests. And you know that from Matthew chapter 25. Look at Matthew chapter 25. Matthew 25, verse 1. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins. More about that later. Which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. Not to marry him. These are plural virgins. 10 of them. Verse 2. And 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said unto the wise, Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you, but go ye rather to them that sell, and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. All right, at our rapture, whether you're waiting for Him, looking for Him or not, you're going. Because the body of Christ is not going to be severed. It's not going to be split up. Nobody's getting left behind. If you're saved, you go, whether you're looking or not. These people, they have to be watching. They have to be ready. And if they're not, they get left behind and have to endure the last 3.5 years. Okay? You saw where those foolish virgins said, "Give us of your oil." You know what that oil is a picture of? It's a picture of the Holy Spirit. And the wise ones said, "No, because there's not going to be enough for all of us. Go and buy some works." So in the tribulation, salvation is no longer by grace through faith in the finished work of Christ. It's they sing the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb. They keep the commandments of God and have the faith of Jesus Christ. It's faith and works. All right, the third time come up hither is mentioned in the Bible is in Revelation 11. Look at Revelation 11, verse 12. Revelation 11, 12. Moses and Elijah have been beheaded, and their dead bodies appear on the streets of Jerusalem for 3 days. And the whole world is able to see their dead bodies because of modern satellite live coverage, worldwide web, etc. Verse 12, and they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, "Come up hither," and they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. Not only Moses and Elijah ascend at this thing, but the ones that are under the saints that are under the altar, they cry and they say, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them which dwell on the earth?" And they're given white robes, and they're told they each have to rest until their fellow servants that should be killed as they were, beheaded. Revelation 6. Is that Revelation 6? There you go, Revelation 6, verse 9. When he'd opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?" And white robes were given unto every one of them. And it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. All right, once that gets fulfilled with Moses and Elijah, they all get raptured. And then Christ comes down with the armies of heaven right after that at Armageddon. So, in Matthew 14, they're halfway through, they're midway through traveling on this sea. And when Jesus Christ gets on board in John chapter 6, as soon as he gets on board the ship, they're at the place where they're going. That's a picture of the rapture. All right? So it's a mid-tribulation rapture of tribulation saints. Look at Psalm 31. This may be old stuff for some of you, maybe most of you, but we go through it. And not only in case there's somebody here who doesn't or hasn't heard these things, but repetition is one of the greatest ways of learning anything. Peter says, he says, "I'm not ashamed to bring these things to your remembrance, though you know them." And so if we're going to go through Matthew, it's pretty difficult to go through Matthew 14 without touching on this. Look at Psalm 31. Now we're going to look at some verses on the mid-tribulation rapture of tribulation saints. They're called virgins. You saw that in Matthew 25, okay? This is a different group than 144,000 Jewish male virgins who are sealed by God in their foreheads in the tribulation. They're worldwide evangelists during that time. They also get caught up to God and to His throne, and that's a different group. This group of virgins we're talking about is a multitude which no man can number. So it's not 144,000. It's much more than that. As a matter of fact, every harvest has three parts. It has the first fruits, it has the harvest, the main harvest, and then it has the gleanings. Our rapture is the finishing up of Christ, the first fruits. Christ took the Old Testament saints as well as Himself, and we're the last of that. We're first fruits unto God. He takes us up. The main harvest is this multitude which no man can number. It's the biggest group of the harvest. And then that post-tribulation rapture is the gleanings. Okay, so look at Psalm 31. Psalm 31, we'll read the whole psalm. Verse 1. In thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in thy righteousness. Bow down thine ear to me. Deliver me speedily. Be thou my strong rock for an house of defense to save me. For thou art my rock and my fortress. Therefore, for thy name's sake, lead me and guide me. Pull me out of the net that they have laid privily for me, for thou art my strength. Can you imagine you reading this in a concentration camp during World War II and trying to claim these verses? And the heavens are brass. God doesn't hear them, not listen to them. He doesn't do anything for them. There's some of them that get saved during that time. The guy that led my grandpa and my dad to the Lord got saved in a concentration camp. Once you get saved, you're neither Jew or Gentile. Right now, for the last 2,000 years, the Jews have been out of fellowship with God. They're still His chosen people as a nation, but individually, if they don't trust Christ as their Savior, they go to hell. And God has a controversy with those people because they said two things at Christ's trial that are binding. One is, we have no king but Caesar. Those Jews were instructed, you don't put any king over you unless he's one of your brethren. You may not put a stranger over you to rule over you. When they said, we have no king but Caesar, okay, then Rome is going to rule you till Christ comes back. And that's what Rome has done, has persecuted him for 2,000 years. Then they said, his blood be upon us and upon our children. There's nobody in here that can imagine the horrors that those people went through for the last 2,000 years. You are a little familiar with the ones that took place in World War II in Germany and those places in Poland, but not even then do you know everything. There's stuff that they can't say on television, they can't publish, and the stuff that they do publish in books just turn your hair white to think about the stuff that happened to those people. And they're crying out to God to help them, and He doesn't do anything for them. You say, why? It's their fault. As horrible as that sounds, Jesus wept over Jerusalem and said, if you only knew what was coming. He wept over them. But they're the ones that said, his blood be upon us and upon our children. In 70 AD, Titus came through there and he leveled Jerusalem and he crucified 500 Jews. And they were dispersed among the nations. And everywhere they went, the Bible says in Deuteronomy, there's not going to be a place for your foot to rest. They find no rest. They take up a homestead. They got to move. They got to leave. You ever seen Fiddler on the Roof? There's a bunch of Jews in Russia. You know what happens at the end of that movie? The Russian czar says, got to get out. Got to leave the country. I don't care where you go, but you can't stay here. If you stay here, we're killing you. How'd you like to have that notice? You got a week to get out. You got 2 days to get out. That stuff happened universally in every nation that they've been in. With the exception of Holland and the United States, every nation throughout history has harbored that Jew, eventually tells them get out, or they start a program where they start killing them. And the worst is yet to come. The Great Tribulation, they're being sacrificed at their own altars and they're being eaten. That's all through the Old Testament. As a real satanic mass, you know, of the body and blood. They're drinking their blood and they're eating their flesh. And that's all through the Old Testament. You know, we don't have time to go through all that this morning. So, can you imagine these people reading, I trust in the Lord and He saved me. I called upon the Lord and He saved me. You know what you're reading? You're reading, not here, none of this, but here. This is where He saves them. When He comes back, this is where the Lord saves Israel. So when all the Psalms talk about God, hear me speedily, wake up and help me, and that's right here that He does it. Here, those people they're just being sacrificed to the tune of billions. You say billions, Brother Adam? If you added up all the folks over the last 2,000 years, Jews that have been killed because they were just Jews, whether it was religious or racial, Used to be they were hated because of their religion. The Catholic Church persecuted them in the Dark Ages because they were Jews and wouldn't convert to Catholicism. Then the thing became racial. They hated them because of their race, and that's what World War II was all about. Now it's nationalism. They hate them because of the nation of Israel. It's a national hatred. It went from your religion to your race to now your nation, and they say no Jew has a right to exist. Yeah, it's happening right under your nose. So, according to Romans, they're enemies concerning the gospel, but they're beloved for their fathers' sakes. As touching the gospels, they're enemies. Jews aren't a friend of the gospel if they rejected Christ, and many of them are adamant about it. And many of them are actively opposing any kind of witness, just like they did in Acts chapter, or in the book of Acts. And but they're still God's people because of the promises God made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And God's going to fulfill all those promises in the Old Testament, just like he fulfilled the threats. Because the threats, that's what's been fulfilled for the last 2,000 years. Okay, so let's start Psalm 31 again. These things are future. In thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in thy righteousness. Bow down thine ear to me. Let me say this before I interrupt myself again. I've always told you that the Jews picked up that Babylonian religion when they were in bondage to Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon captivity for 70 years. And they picked up a bunch of that Babylonian religion. It's worse than that. What they did was they got rid of the law and the prophets. They ditched the Torah. They ditched the Old Testament, and they replaced it with the Talmud. What's the Talmud? The Talmud is commentaries on the Old Testament. And then they ditched that was too close to the Old Testament, so they ditched the Talmud, and they replaced it with commentaries on commentaries on the Old Testament. The Orthodox religious Jew today does not claim to believe or read the Old Testament. Because they can't keep it. They don't have Jerusalem. They don't have a temple. They don't have a priesthood. They don't have any of that stuff. They can't keep it. So why would they read that? The average Jew in Jerusalem or in Israel right now is an atheist. And if they're religious at all, it's just monotheism and do good to your fellow man. And then they, if they have any book or writings that they go by, it's not the Old Testament. It's the commentaries and writings of their rabbis that have tried to justify their position as a nation in the diaspora, in the dispersion. Because the Jew in the dispersion can't keep his Old Testament. So they've been removed from their book. It's not that they don't. It's not that they read it and don't understand it. They have rejected it. Absolutely. All right, Psalm 31. In thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in thy righteousness. Bow down thine ear to me. Deliver me speedily, for thou be thou my strong rock, for an house of defense to save me. For thou art my rock and my fortress. Therefore, for thy name's sake, lead me and guide me. Pull me out of the net that they have laid privily for me, for thou art my strength. He's going to pull him out. In the middle of that thing. Verse 5, into thine hand I commit my spirit, just like Christ said. Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord God of truth. I have hated them that regard lying vanities, but I trust in the Lord. I will be glad and rejoice in thy mercy, for thou hast considered my trouble. There's the tribulation. Thou hast known my soul in adversities, and hast not shut me up into the hand of the enemy, Antichrist. Thou hast set my feet in a large room. He takes them out in a large room. What's that? John says in Revelation, I saw a sea of glass and a throne sitting on that sea of glass. And all of a sudden, a multitude which no man can number showed up. And he said, who are these people? And the angel says, you don't know? And he says, no, who are they? He says, these are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. They set their feet in a large room. Verse 9, have mercy upon me, O God. O Lord, for I am in trouble, mine eye is consumed with grief, yea, my soul and my belly, for my life is spent with grief, and my years with sighing, and my strength faileth because of mine iniquity, and my bones are consumed. I was a reproach among all mine enemies, but especially among my neighbors, and a fear to mine acquaintance. They that did see me without fled from me. I am forgotten as a dead man out of mind. I am like a broken vessel. For I have heard the slander of many. Fear was on every side. While they took counsel together against me, they devised to take away my life. But I trusted in thee, O Lord. I said, Thou art my God. My times are in thy hand. Deliver me from the hand of mine enemies and from them that persecute me. Make thy face to shine upon thy servant. Save me for thy mercy's sake. Let me not be ashamed, O Lord, for I have called upon thee. Let the wicked be ashamed, and let them be silent in the grave. Let lying lips be put to silence, which speak grievous things proudly and contemptuously against the righteous. O, how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee, which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee before the sons of men. Thou shalt hide them in the secret of thy presence from the pride of man. Thou shalt keep them secretly in a pavilion from the strife of tongues. He takes them out. He hides them. Blessed be the Lord, for he hath showed me his marvelous kindness in a strong city. For I said in my haste, I am cut off from before thine eyes. Nevertheless, thou heardest the voice of my supplications when I cried unto thee. O love the Lord, all ye his saints, for the Lord preserveth the faithful, and plentifully rewardeth the proud doer. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart, all ye that hope in the Lord. Let's continue. Look at Proverbs 11. Proverbs 11, verse 8. Before we read this verse, let me give you a little bit more information about this middle of the tribulation. In the beginning of the tribulation, you got a man called the man of sin. He's a politician. All right, he goes along 3.5 years. He makes a covenant with Israel. And in the middle of this week, he's going to break that covenant. He ends up getting assassinated. And 3 days later, he raises from the dead. But when he raises from the dead, he has the soul of Judas Iscariot inside of him. And the devil is cast out of heaven. There's war in heaven. Michael and his angels fight against the dragon and his angels. And they say there was found no room for them. And it says, Woe unto the inhabitants of the earth, for the devil has come down unto you, having great wrath. For he knoweth that he hath but a short time, 3.5 years. So the devil comes down. The Antichrist comes up from the bottomless pits, Judas Iscariot. And this son of this man of sin becomes a son of perdition. Okay? Right before that happens, these tribulation saints here come up hither, they go up to the marriage supper, and this guy comes down. And you've got that in Proverbs 11, verse 8. Proverbs 11, 8, the righteous is delivered out of trouble, and the wicked cometh in his stead. Look at Proverbs 12, verse 13. The wicked is snared by the transgression of his lips, but the just shall come out of trouble. Look at Revelation 3. Revelation 3:10. Again, these churches he's addressing are tribulation churches. Revelation 3:10. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. What is that hour of temptation that's going to try the whole world? When this guy shows up, he says, no man can buy or sell unless he has a mark or the number of the beast, 666. He's got to take the mark in his right hand or in his forehead. Mandatory for everybody. Otherwise, either you get beheaded or you starve to death. That's the time of temptation that's going to try the whole world. And he says, because you've kept my word, I'm going to keep you from that time. He takes them out in the middle before that happens. Okay, look at Psalm 45. Psalm 45. In Psalm 45, you have the marriage supper of the Lamb. The marriage supper of the Lamb, and he has different guests at that wedding. You have the bridegroom, you know who that is, Jesus Christ. You have the bride, you know who that is, that's the church. But there's all these different other characters. There's queens, there's concubines, there's king's daughters, there's virgins. Okay, Psalm 45, verse 8. All thy garments smell of myrrh and aloes and cassia out of the ivory palaces whereby they have made thee glad. King's daughters were among thy honorable women. Upon thy right did stand the queen. There's the church. In gold of Ophir. Hearken, O daughter, and consider and incline thine ear. Forget also thine own people and thy father's house. So shall the king greatly desire thy beauty, for he is thy Lord, and worship thou him. And the daughter of Tyre, there's a group, shall be there with a gift. Even the rich among the people shall entreat thy favor. The king's daughter is all glorious within. Her clothing is of wrought gold. She shall be brought unto the king in raiment of needlework. The virgins, her companions that follow her, shall be brought unto thee. Who follows the church? The virgins, her companions, follow her. Okay? Now look at Song of Solomon chapter 6. Oh, before you go there, look at Psalm 119, verse 61. Psalm 119, 61. Psalm 119, 61. Psalm 119. What are you saying? There is no what?
Chapter 119 is not.
Psalm 119. Yes. Yes. Psalm 119, verse 61. Everybody got it? You're not in Psalm 19, are you? It's okay. Psalm 119, verse 61. The bands of the wicked have robbed me, but I have not forgotten thy law. At midnight I will rise to give thanks unto thee because of thy righteous judgments. I am a companion. The virgins, her companions that follow her. You just read in Psalm 45. I am a companion of all them that fear thee and of them that keep thy precepts. And she's going up at midnight. She's rising at midnight. All right, now look at Psalm 138. Psalm 138, verse 7. Psalm 138, verse 7. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me. Thou shalt stretch forth thine hand against the wrath of mine enemies, and thy right hand shall save me. In the midst of trouble. Okay, look at Song of Solomon chapter 6. Song of Solomon 6, verse 8. Song of Solomon 6, 8. There are 80 queens and 80 concubines and virgins without number. My dove, my undefiled, is but one. She's the only one of her mother. She's the choice one of her that bare her. The daughters saw her and blessed her. Yea, the queens and the concubines, and they praised her. All right, so the church is one virgin. She's one chaste virgin, Paul says. But these virgins are without number. The virgins, her companions that follow her, they come after her. That multitude which no man can number is in Revelation 7. Look at Revelation 7, verse 9. Revelation 7, 9. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number. Virgins without number. Of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne, about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces, and worshipped God, saying, Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, What are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, These are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. It says they came out of great tribulation, but the great tribulation starts as they go up. They're coming out of it. All right? But they come out before that thing starts, or as it starts in the middle of the week. Okay? Verse 15, therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple, and he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. All right, let's go to Judges 7. Judges 7, verse 9. Judges 7, 9. How many watches are in a night? 4 watches. Evening, midnight, cock crowing, and morning, right? 4 watches. But in Judges, it gives you a Jewish night, it's got 3 watches. Judges chapter 7, verse 19. So Gideon and the 100 men that were with him came unto the outside of the camp in the beginning of the middle watch. If you got a middle watch, you've got one before it and one after it. 3 watches in a Jewish night. 4 watches in the Gentile night. When's the Lord coming back for these people? In the middle watch. Right there. In the midst of the thing. Daniel 3, verse 26. Daniel 3, 26. You might say, well, Brother Adam, you're stretching these things. I don't know. Daniel 3:26, Nebuchadnezzar, he's a type of the Antichrist. He sets up an image for people to bow down and worship when they hear the music. And there's 3 Hebrew children that don't bow down. And they get cast into a furnace. And look what it says. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spake and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God, come forth and come hither. That's almost a come hither, isn't it? Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth of the midst of the fire. I'll grant you that might be a stretch, but it's a pretty good stretch, not far. Look at Psalm 18. That's right, the guys that threw him in died. And who was in there with him? You know what it says in Revelation about Jesus? As though his feet burned in a furnace of a brass burned in a furnace. Psalm 18. You can't beat this book, man. Psalm 18, verse 16. He sent from above, he took me, he drew me out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy and from them which hated me, for they were too strong for me. They prevented me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my stay. He brought me forth also into a large place. He delivered me because he delighted in me. The Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness, faith and works. According to the cleanness of my hands hath he recompensed me. No mark of the beast. Verse 21, for I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God, for all his judgments were before me, and I did not put away his statutes from me. I was also upright before him. You look up that word upright and concordance, everywhere except for 2 places in the Bible, it's a reference to tribulation saints. It only occurs twice in the New Testament, and twice it's never a reference to Old Testament tribulation saints. It's a reference to Paul tells a fellow, stand upright. In another place in Galatians where he tells Peter, you're not walking uprightly according to the gospel. All the other mentions of the word upright are in the Old Testament, and every one of them is a reference to tribulation saints or a type of tribulation saints. Job, a man that fears God and eschews evil, he's upright. All right, verse 24, therefore hath the Lord recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands in his eyesight. Look at Psalm 31. Oh, we read Psalm 31 already. Look at Hebrews 9, 28. Hebrews 9, 28. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Somebody's got to be looking for him so that he can appear to them the second time. Look at Hebrews 12, verse 14. Not the Christian. You get a crown for loving his appearing, and you should be looking for him. But whether you're looking for him or not, you're going. These people have to be ready, like those five wise virgins that have trimmed their lamps and have oil. Hebrews 12, verse 14. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. So these people have to be ready to go. And if they're not, they get left behind. Look at 2 Peter 2. 2 Peter 2, verse 9. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. So the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations. He says, I'll keep you from that temptation which is going to try the whole world. It's that mark and that number. All right, we're going to close there. So Christ appears to these disciples and in the middle of the sea. And when they bring him on board the ship, they're at the land where they were going. Any questions about that?
In reference to the 144,000 male Jewish virgin, they were without number.
No.
I thought the without number was the amount of people that they saved.
No. It's 144,000 Jewish male virgins. They're numbered. That's a different group. They're sealed by God in their forehead, and they have a specific job. But virgins, just as tribulation saints, are a multitude which no man can number. They're a large group of people. And so if you put those together with Song of Solomon, virgins without number, Psalm 45, her companions that follow her, you see that is a reference to tribulation saints. It's the main body of the harvest, and so it's the biggest group out of those three raptures. That's the biggest group that goes.
And everyone in that group is a virgin?
I'm sorry, what?
No,
not physically. We're not talking about physical virgins. We're talking about just like you are a bride of Christ. You're part of that body. The church is called the bride of Christ. It's made up of individuals, but collectively we're called the bride of Christ. All right? These tribulation saints individually are old, young, men, women, black, white, whatever, married, unmarried, but collectively they're referred to as virgins. Okay? That's how you identify them. So, once again, you got five wise virgins, five foolish virgins, virgins without number, the virgins, her companions that follow her. Like I said, scripture with scripture, you come across with this thing, and that is that this group of people that are separate from the 144,000, because this group can't be numbered. You can count the 144,000. It's 12,000 out of each tribe of Israel. They're Jews. They are physical virgins. But these people is just a great multitude. It's a bunch of people that get saved in that sense. They're not Christians, but they believe on the Lord and they're keeping the law and they're ready for the Lord to come back so they can go to that marriage supper. And so what that tells you is the majority of people that get saved are going to be that group right here. The people that are living between here and here, there's going to be a great revival. You know why? Because there were some people that had forethought to put enough information out to where these people will know what to do. Plus, the book of Hebrews is written to these people. Plus, 1 and 2 Peter, plus Jude, James, and stuff like that. It's written to Jews that are scattered abroad, but it's written to tribulation saints. And these people are going to read Matthew 25 and understand what that means. You know, the Lord put that stuff in the book, not just so we could figure it out, but these people in the future, when they read it, it's going to shine like a neon sign. And they're going to say, okay, you know, the church got taken out here. They'll have the date. We don't have the date because we're on this side. But they'll be able to look back and say, yeah, it was, you know, May 27th, 2030 or whatever. You know, I'm not making any dates. But they'll be able to say, this is when that great disappearance took place, and that's the rapture of the church. And now we got 3.5 years to go until the Lord comes back for us. And same thing with these people. I mean, they'll be like, boy, we weren't ready, but we're going to be ready this time. And the majority of them are going to have their heads cut off. But the great bulk of the harvest is going to be these people right here. You know why? Because from this time to this time, the Bible hasn't become alive like it's going to become alive right here. Because your newspaper or web news sites or cable news, they're not going to be able to help but cover this material. Because it's happening for anybody to see. They're not going to be able to say, oh, that's back then, that's old stuff, that's all, you know, blah. Although this is history, that right there is going to be right in front of everybody. And nobody's going to be able to say, I don't know where I'm at and what's expecting of me. They'll know, man. They'll know better than people know where they're at now in history. Dr. Ruckman's commentaries. All right. Any questions about that material? Other than that, what you grinning back there for, like a Cheshire cat?
Especially talking about it's going to be in the news, they're going to know where that. I'm just, you know, thinking the rapture happens, everyone's going to, like, people that don't believe the Bible know what the rapture is.
Yeah.
And so when millions of people disappear and graves are ripped open and that kind of stuff, they're going to flip out.
Oh yeah. Oh yeah. And the thing is going to be okay now. What they're going to be like, now what do we do? And they'll have to find out what to do. You know, this will go on the internet for how long, I don't know, but it'll be on the internet for anybody who wants to listen to it. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. I pray that you help us to search the scriptures and prove all things. Hold fast to that which is good. Lord, don't let anybody take what I say and just believe it for that sake. Lord, help them to prove it and be as the Bereans who search the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. Help us to commit these things to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. We thank you for these blessings. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.